Notice with me in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's a wonderful verse. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, we're going to talk about this probably towards the end of this series on the doctrine of angels. But I want to spend some time dealing with the works of the devil. Now, Jesus, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, no doubt, part of that is what happened on the cross. But one day, Jesus Christ will come and he will bind and he will cast the devil into hell. So, Jesus destroying the works of the devil because of the cross, it's already done. But some of those things are going to happen in the future where he's going to be completely bound and he will no longer have influence in the world. And so that'll be a wonderful thing. But I want to spend some time right now talking about what are the works of the devil. And I think we would benefit from that study. Paul, he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. And within this, I want to maybe put it into three categories, because we read about the devil's works among mankind as a whole. So we understand the devil's work, generally speaking, but then specifically, we need to think about the devil's work in the world among, you could say, the lost. But also, we have to think in terms of the devil's work among the saved. What does he do? The Bible, remember, says that be sober, be vigilant, Christian. I added the Christian because he's writing to believers there. Because your adversary, the devil, notice what he says to them, your adversary, the devil. He is your adversary. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so we know Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, but the truth is right now the devil is still working against you. And he's working against the church. So we need to learn a little bit about this. We know that as we hasten closer to the Lord's return, 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And so it seems that the devil has influence, but the influence is going to grow the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. I want to first establish, kind of in the general sense, the devil's work among mankind as a whole. And I can think of three categories from the Bible. We know that he does a work of sin, he does a work of suffering, and he also does a work of seducing. Now, let's talk about the first one. And again, this is kind of in the general sense, but the devil does a work of sin in that he is the instigator of sin. He is the instigator of sin. Now, we read that from the very beginning. Go back with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we read in verse 1, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And so we read here immediately that he was, notice, subtle. He was a deceiver. He came in subtlety. Later in verse 6, the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit." Let me ask you this. Who told her those things? The devil. Now, obviously, she convinced herself and took the word of the devil over the word of God. But who was the instigator of that? That's the devil. And so those things, when she saw, and we're going to talk later in this series about all that is in the world, the 1 John, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So understand that the devil does not make us sin. But he does use all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's exactly what he did with Eve. Eve, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eyes, and that it was pleasant to be, and I was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. right? She took of the fruit, right? She thought she could be as God. Pride, the pride of life. And so the devil used that in this temptation. And so he is the instigator of sin. Later in verse 14, Genesis 3:14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this." So he did something. He instigated something. "Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." Notice verse 21. He says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Now, we see the devil, when it comes to sin, he does a work of sin in that he doesn't make us sin. You know, sometimes we get in, perhaps part of the charismatic movement has portrayed that the devil makes you do things. And so that's why, as you know, for you have to cast the devil out, because he's making you do things. Now, there is demon possession. We find it in the Bible. But in large part, the devil's work as the instigator is not making people do things. It is instigating sin, tempting to sin, presenting to men the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And man buying this lies. And so he does a work of sin. He is the instigator of sin. He is also the tempter of sin. Now, we read that in Genesis chapter 3, but if you read Matthew 4 and Luke 4, you find that the devil himself tempted Christ. Now, interestingly, he used the same thing for Jesus Christ. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Remember, it was changed the stone into bread, right? He had been after fasting. Remember, he brought Jesus to a high mountain, to the pinnacle, and he said, "Hey, look, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world." And then finally he says, "Bow down and worship me." And so he tempted Jesus Christ with all that is in the world. And by the way, you know, some people have this question, and I'll answer it now. Maybe it came up in your mind. Some people say, was it possible for Jesus to sin? That's often the question. And the answer to that is no, I do not believe it is possible for Jesus to sin. And the proof is Matthew 4 and Luke 4 at the temptation. The passage is given to us not to show us if Jesus could sin, but to show us that he could not. Okay? And that's the whole point of, he is God. He cannot sin. And because of who he is, right, there is no sin, no defilement in him. He is God. He is holy. He is, the Bible says, separate from sinners. So we have to have this understanding. When we face with a temptation, is the result of that is not, well, I wonder if he could have. No, that's not the right. It shows us that he could not, because he is God in the flesh. And so he is the not just the instigator, he is also the tempter of sin. So he does a work of sin in the world, okay? But he also does a work of suffering in the world. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. The book of Hebrews and chapter 2. Notice verse 14. And so who'd like to read there? Hebrews 2:14. All right, James, go ahead.
"Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil."
Okay, notice he talks about the devil having the power of death, and that that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. And so Satan does exercise power, right? In other words, the devil we think about even in terms of suffering with Job. Now, you know, sometimes people, they put the line and they say, well, who made Job suffer? Well, and some people say, well, I mean, God permitted Satan. But the point is, who inflicted the suffering? It was not God, it was Satan. Now, did God allow Satan to do that? He did allow it. But the point is, Satan is the one who inflicted the suffering upon Job. And in that suffering, we learn something about Satan, that part of his work is making those in this world. And by the way, you could think about those, whether they're unbelievers or believers, to suffer. Because those who, there is great suffering in death, by the way. As people get to the end, well, what is death? Well, it's this, it's the curse of sin. So the devil not only is the instigator of sin, that's his work, he does a work of sin, but he also does a work of suffering. And the culmination of that suffering, we lived in a sin-cursed world, but the culmination of that suffering is death in the end. But also he does a work of seducing. And really this is where we really have to spend some time, because the devil, for example, is called in Genesis chapter 3, he's called subtle. The devil works are called the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means his lies and trickeries. That's what he does. That's Ephesians 6:11. We also read about Satan's devices in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The word devices means his cunning strategies. His cunning strategies. Now, what we learn about Satan, and we have to get over this idea today of how Satan is portrayed, like having red, being red and having horns and a pitchfork. That's not what the devil looks like. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Is he an angel of light? No, he is the devil. But he transforms himself. He appears to be by his lies and trickery, by his devices, in his subtlety, he presents himself as an angel of light. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, when it talks about the end in the prophecy, he says, "Even him whose coming is after," talking about the Antichrist, "whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power," with all power and signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. You read in the book of Revelation, what is Christ is going to present himself? There's going to be a false church, a false gospel, a false Messiah, a false God. That's what he's going to do. And the world will be deceived. And so Satan may be called the great imitator, or the great counterfeit. That's really how we have to understand the devil. He is the great imitator, the great counterfeit. He is a counterfeit. Now, with those things, and we're going to spend some more time talking about that, specifically when it comes to our lives as Christians, but I want to spend some time looking at his work, specifically with respect to the world first. So let's consider a few things here. Satan is, we might call him another way, is he is an oppressor. An oppressor. And when it comes to the world, we see that there is both a physical oppression, but there is also a spiritual oppression. And both of those, we find that that's what the devil does. Let's consider, first of all, the physical oppression that the devil promotes. Let's look at a few verses. Who'd like to read Acts 10:38? All right, Ray. And who'd like to go to Luke 13:16? Luke 13:16. All right, Frank. And who'd like to go to John 13:27? John 13:27. All right, John. So let's look at a few things here. Acts 10:38. Right.
God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them.
So notice here, he healed, notice, all that were oppressed with the devil. Now the healing is talks about here, it talks about the not spiritual healing, but the miracles that were done here were, Jesus did the same thing, right? He healed the sick. Now his main thing was to heal the heart, but he also healed the sick. Well, who were the sick oppressed by? Well, the Bible says the devil. He healed all that were oppressed of the devil. And so part of the physical suffering that goes on today is that the devil himself is an oppressor, physically. Let's look at another one, Luke 13:16.
And not this woman, Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day.
Okay, so here we read about a woman whom Satan hath bound, and it tells us for 18 years. He is an oppressor. That's what he does. We just read a moment ago that Jesus was sent that by his death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. And so death is a form of oppression. That's the devil's oppression. Let's look at one more. John 13, 27.
And after this stop, Satan entered into him, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly.
Okay. So there's a sentence we find, by the way, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in those record about this possession. That's a form of oppression, right? Possess, the demon possession or devil possession. By the way, that is a real thing. Okay? And we do make a distinction, right, between, and I mentioned that the devil angels, they're not just symbolic in the scriptures. Okay, they are real beings. And I know there's a large percentage of theological teachers who are beginning to teach now, and they've done that for a long time. It's not now, but they're still teaching it, that this is just symbolism. And the devil is just a symbol for bad, and good angel is a symbol for good. No, these are real beings, and they do an oppressing work. The devil does an oppressing work in the physical sense, but there's also a spiritual oppression. Let's consider that. Who'd like to read 2 Timothy 2:26? 2 Timothy 2:26. All right, Ray, and then 1 Timothy 3:7. All right, James. So let's look here, 2 Timothy 2:26.
And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
So here we learn, and there's a spiritual sense here, that the devil, he ensnares, right? He says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, notice, at his will. And so there's a sense that people can become ensnared by the devil. Now, he ensnares people by lying, by being a deceiver. And so people today are deceived. They are ensnared of the devil. They are ensnared. 1 Timothy 3:7, James.
Moreover, he must have a good report to them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Okay, now here in 1 Timothy 3 talks about the qualifications of the bishop and then the deacon. And in the midst of that, he says that make sure that it's someone with a good report, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The devil's lies. And so Satan lays snares for men so that he can use them to hinder the work of God in this world. And so he ensnares. He also influences. He influences. The devil influences. Who'd like to read John 13, 2? John 13, 2? Bill, and then who'd like to read Acts 5, 3? Acts 5, 3. All right, Ray. So let's look here at those two verses. The first one there, John 13, is the Jesus is at the supper, and Judas Iscariot is about to betray Jesus Christ. But we learn something about what the Bible says there. So go ahead, Bill. John 13, 2.
And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him.
Okay, so you see the wording? The devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. That's influence. Now we read another portion where I think we just read just a moment ago in John 13, 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. But notice before their entrance, there was something put in his heart. You see? And so there is an influence there. He is influencing. That's a spiritual work. Acts 5:3. Now, in Acts 5:3, this is concerning Ananias and Sapphira, and I believe both of them to be believers. They're part of the church there. And God's going to chasten them because they lied before the congregation. Nobody knew, but God knew, and they knew, and God told Peter. Notice what Peter says. Ray, go ahead. Acts 5:3. Now, this is, I believe, believers.
But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?
So evidently, Peter describes the influence of Satan. Why hath Satan filled thine heart? Why have you allowed Satan to influence you like that? You see, Satan has power, let me put it this way, to make, you could say, from Acts 5:3, to make mental suggestions to man. Just in the sense of Genesis 3. If you eat of this, you could be like God, knowing good and evil. That's a suggestion. Now, she believed the suggestion. Now, that's up to her, whether she believes that. But evidently, it was up to Ananias and Sapphira. They believe the devil's lie. And so he has influence. That's what he does. He also, we read about, so there's a physical oppression in suffering, death, possession. There's a spiritual oppression in ensnaring and influencing. But also, the devil is said to blind, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul speaks of the gospel, and he says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so the devil blinds the minds of unbelieving men to prevent them from receiving the light of the gospel. He blinds men. You know, sometimes we may get frustrated. I've given the gospel to this person numerous times and they just don't believe. Why don't they believe? The devil is in the work of blinding people to the gospel. Now, how does he do that? He offers them an alternative. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's better than the gospel. You don't have to listen to this gospel. They're deceived. They're blinded. He also, something else he does spiritually, he dissipates truth. Let's look at a few verses here. Who'd like to read Mark 4:15? Mark 4:15. All right, Ray, and then Matthew 13:19. Matthew 13:19. Wayne. So let's look at there. Mark 4:15.
These were they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they had heard, Satan cometh immediately and take away the word that was sown in their hearts.
So the word, which is the truth of God, isn't it? It's sown in the heart of man. Who comes and snatches it away? The devil does. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want the truth there. Now, I believe he does that through lies. Lying wonders and giving something, don't listen to the truth. He gives something as an alternative, mm-hmm. Right? That's how he snatches the truth away, by giving an alternative. And we'll talk about that a little later. Let's look at another one, Matthew 13:19. Wayne? Okay, so here, truth. We all agree, truth is very valuable to man. It should be. It's very valuable. The truth shall make you free. Therefore, Satan's objective is to remove the truth from the hearts and the minds of men. That's what he does. So he dissipates the truth. He blinds. He influences. He ensnares. But let's go now into specifically, I want to talk about the devil's work. Remember, your adversary, the devil. And when I say your, I want you to think about you. That you have a personal adversary, the devil. He's after you. He has singled you out. Okay, so what does he try to do against the, let's put it this way, against the saints? And I'd like to put it into several categories. We read in Scripture about his opposition to the church, his opposition to those who are consecrated Christians, who are serving God, and then his opposition to Christians in general. Let's consider, first of all, his opposition to the church. What does the devil do? Let's all turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And notice with me verse 25. verse 24 and 25. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now go down to verse 38. The Bible says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the who? The wicked ones. So now we got an interpretation of that later that Jesus gives to them. Verse 39, the enemy that sown them is the devil. The sown what? The tares. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And we know that at the end, the tares will be taken away. So the idea here is that Satan sows tares in God's field. You see, he mixes his children with the children of God. That's what he does. Now, by the way, this is seen, you could say, well, yeah, they're all over in the world, but it's also true to be in the church. We read about, for example, wolves in the church. Well, who brings them along? The devil does. Why? Well, remember, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And how can the devil oppose the church, destroy the church? Well, if he could only fill it with unbelievers. Tares. That's why, by the way, we have to be very careful with church membership. And we try our best. Now, obviously, someone can say all the right things. But we read about in 1 John about those who were among the believers and who left. And he says, well, they were never of us. They were there, but evidently they were not believers. And so who does that work of opposition against the church? And so the devil, he does that. He mixes tares in the church. That's what he does. That's his work, you could say his work of mixture. But then there's a work, think about, he also has ministers. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. This is not a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, Satan has his ministers both within and without the churches of Christendom. I just, Wayne sent me a video link this week about a church, and I can't remember where the church was, but there was a church having a revival in Georgia, a baptism revival. And it's basically a pool party. That's all that is, where people are baptizing themselves, and they're all jumping in the pool and saying that they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's being presented as something from God. It is not from God. First of all, you don't baptize yourself. And secondly, when there's a true baptism, it doesn't look like a pool party. All kinds of crazy things out there. But people are saying they're having a spiritual experience. And as Christians, we have to be discerning. Emory Bancroft wrote, he says, much of the apostasy of the 20th century can be ascribed to the emissaries of Satan. And the interest in white and black magic, as well as the pervasive presence of the occult, provides contemporary evidence that of that which Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians. We have to be aware of that. You know, we shouldn't be shocked. Sometimes we think, well, look at all, I can't believe churches are doing this way. Well, who's promoting this? The Bible says the devil's behind it. Because he has false apostles. Now, that, by the way, that was the time. We don't have apostles today, but at that time, there were genuine apostles, but evidently, there were false apostles at the same time. There were deceitful workers. And by the way, from the outside, it seemed like they were genuine, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You see, that's what the devil does. And so we see his opposition against the church, but there's also his opposition against those who are consecrated. I was thinking about the reference in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. When Paul had a desire to go to Thessalonica, he said this in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Would you say that Paul was a consecrated man? Oh, yeah. He loved the Lord, and he was engaged at that very time into the ministry of planting churches. He had just planted the church in Thessalonica, and there was a great work going on there, as you heard the report of. And he says that who hindered us? Satan hindered me. There's a sense in 2 Corinthians 12:7 when he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Satan undoubtedly hindered the missionary work of the Apostle Paul. Paul was also buffeted, the Bible says, by a messenger of Satan. But note how Paul took this buffeting. Paul turned this opposition to something good. Here's what he said. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." And here he says, "lest I should be exalted above measure." Here's the wonderful truth that we find in here. Who allowed Satan to buffet Paul? Well, God did. But you notice how it turned out? Paul said, I saw that God allowed the devil to do this to me, but I didn't let it discourage me. I saw the good that could come out of it. Just like Job. Sometimes we say, well, why would God allow Satan to persecute Job? Because the end, do you see the end? It was greater than the beginning. See, God, when he allows it, it is not that we succumb under the pressure. It's because God wants to bring something even greater at the end by what he allowed Satan to do. By the way, that's what God does. And that's the greatest picture of that is seen at the cross. Right? That's the cross. That's the account of the cross. We think when we see Jesus died, oh, that's it. The devil got him. No. After 3 days, he rose again. The devil didn't get him. And God made something good by the evil of Satan and of men. And those were the influence of Satan. And so there's the opposition against the consecrated. And so, but there's also the opposition generally against the Christian. And I'll end here very quickly. Luke 23:31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." You know what Jesus says? "But I have prayed for thee." See, the devil is opposed. In Revelation 12:9, the Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a low voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." You know how the devil wants to put you on the sideline? By accusing you, says, "You're not good. You remember your former life? Look at yourself. You don't deserve to serve Christ. You don't deserve to be a Christian." And he keeps Christians crippled by Christians looking at themselves as how Satan views them and not how God views them. He is the accuser of the brethren. The devil wants to have believers. We also learn that he is the accuser of the brethren. And so again, the devil is fighting against God. And in this world, here's what he does. He's opposing the church by sowing tares in the church, attempting to sow tares in the church. He opposes those who are consecrated, living for God, that may go through difficulties and the accuser to buffet and to condemn and to oppress. But then he is also after all Christians. Be sober, be vigilant, because, Christian, your adversary, the devil. See, I think it's beneficial for us not to think of it, well, yeah, the devil, he is our adversary. No. He is your. The devil is my adversary. He is after you. And the reason he is after you is because you should be contributing to the work of God. And you know what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to prevent you from contributing to the work of God. Put you on the sideline. Become a spectator. Don't get engaged. Don't get enlisted. By the way, that's why you need to come on Wednesday night. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We don't have to fold and panic and be distressed because of all of the devil's devices. We can be more than conquerors. And you know, you think, well, what is more than conquerors? If you conquer, you conquer. We're more than conquerors, the Bible says. And that's what we need to, how we need to be viewed. And so we learn some things about the works of the devil. He is actively at work. He is relentless. And he has lots of zeal in opposition to God. And we have to be aware of that. If the Christian does not know his enemy and how his enemy works, he has already been defeated.